So we turn this evening to Psalm 142. And what a sad psalm it seems to be. The first thing you read of it, you think, whoa, how hard is this man's life? And truly, it is a psalm of lament. It's where we find David crying out to God in his sadness and loneliness. And this evening, as we take a look at this psalm, I've entitled this evening's sermon, Alone. And we're going to look at a topic that maybe we don't often look at in church. We're very quick to look at the joy and the happiness, and we sing happy songs. But we don't always feel that way, do we? There are days and there are times in our life where we don't feel like shouting for joy to the Lord. There are days and there are times in our life when we feel that God is far off, when we feel all alone. And so as we turn to this psalm, we turn to a psalm that gives us words in those moments. But before we look at it, I've got a picture that's going to come up. I don't know if any of you recognize this picture. It's a rather scruffy-looking Tom Hanks. In 2000, Tom Hanks released a movie called Castaway, and he plays a man called Chuck Nolan, a FedEx executive who, after a plane crash, survives and is stranded on a desert island. There, he learns how to survive by himself and is there for several years. And I'm not going to spoil any more of the movie. You can go home and watch it if you want. It's a good movie. It's worth a watch. But there, you see a picture of him on the island with his wee mate, the volleyball called Wilson. That's his one and only friend on this desert island. And maybe some of you would love the idea of being away from all the hustle and bustle on a wee desert island. Get away from all the struggles and all the buzz and all the problems you have here. But I'm pretty certain you wouldn't want that kind of a holiday. If any of you got the package deal that Chuck Nolan got, I think you would be asking for your money back. But I'm sure if you haven't seen the movie, you've maybe played the game Desert Island Discs. You've imagined yourself being on a desert island and having three items and whatever, you know. We've all thought of it at one point, haven't we? What it would be like if we were cast away or left on a desert island. But for some of us tonight, we might be feeling like that in our spiritual lives. For some of us, in our spiritual lives here this evening, we don't feel like shouting for joy. We don't even really feel like being here. We've come here because it's what you do on a Sunday night. For some of you, you might be feeling very, very lonely. It might be like you're on a desert island, spiritually speaking. Abandoned, alone, and your heart's cry at this moment in time is maybe, where is God? Indeed, loneliness is not just something for the elderly housebound or for people stranded on an island, but it can often be something you and I feel. We might even be surrounded by hundreds of people, in a crowd of people, and yet we feel like no one gets us, like we're all alone. And it can even be more exacerbated when our loneliness isn't just normal loneliness, but is spiritual loneliness, where we feel like God has left us. Or maybe it just feels like your walk in the past was much more fervent with God. You were on fire all those years ago, and now it seems like your spiritual life is just a few embers. Maybe that's how you feel tonight. You're here at church, and God feels distant. And spiritually speaking, you feel as the psalmist does. You feel alone. But I want to tell you here, folks, that if that's you, in one way, you're not alone. Because this psalm, Psalm 142, is written in the midst of loneliness. It's believed to be a psalm penned by David, reflecting on his time fleeing from King Saul, running in and out of different caves. So this evening, as we look at Psalm 142, hopefully we can see how to search for the Lord when we feel alone. So let us turn to the psalm. The first thing we note when we look at this psalm is David's cry. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." David explains that with his voice, he cries out to the Lord. And folks, it's an audible thing. When he says, "I cry out to the Lord," it isn't in my heart, I say a little thing. It isn't a little whisper of despair. But this man, as he sat in a cave by himself, cried out with all his voice. It's not an internal thought of, "God, help me," but he cries out to God. And you know, as an Ulster man, this is where I get a bit squeamish, you know, crying out loud. We only cry maybe when we get married or, you know, when someone dies, that's about it. And even then, it's choking in the throat, and you don't let anyone see you cry, you know. Man, we do not cry. And we probably say in our heart of hearts, as men, we'd say, "All right, David, big lad, you can cry as long as you keep it to yourself. You know, keep it to yourself in the corner. Don't you bother us with your crying. We don't really want to see that. You know, that's for you in your quiet time and in your own little cave. We don't like to see people getting upset, do we? Maybe it's just me. But I'm not a big fan of seeing people crying and not clearly wailing as David is doing. We just don't like it. Yet what people often need to do in times of loneliness, in times of brokenness, in times of spiritual loneliness, is express their anguish in words. And while it is most likely that David was doing this alone in a cave, we must realize something here this evening. That being brought to tears in church is okay. In fact, it's not just okay. It's something that we should be content with and happy with. Whether they're tears of joy or tears of anguish, we should be okay with people being able to express sadness and happiness out loud in this place. And I fear that often church becomes a performance, like a performance of a Greek play for us, doesn't it? We get the mask we're supposed to wear, that happy, smiley mask, and we put it on when we walk in those doors. And we sit and we sing the songs and we read the Word of God with our happy, smiley mask on. And we wear it until we've had our coffee, out the door, down the road, and then the mask comes off. We play our role as happy performer and we go off home empty, weakened, and lonely. Because the very place where we should be engaging with God honestly is the place where we often feel we have to put on that blinking mask. Where we have to pretend because Margaret next to me, well, she'll not get it. Or John, he's going to think I'm weird. You know, we'll talk about the car, or we'll talk about the football, or we'll talk about this week's shopping, or what the kids did. But if it's anything more profound, if it's anything about my vulnerability and brokenness, they'll not get it. And that's sad, because this is the very place where we should. It's once been said that the church is actually not a museum for saints, but is a hospital for broken people. If this is the place that we don't feel comfortable enough to be broken and sad, to be open with other people, we have questions to ask, brother and sister in Christ. It says, the great old Puritan Richard Sibbes wrote, "The consciousness of the churches," and by the church, he means us people, the people of Christ, "our conscience of our weakness makes us willing to lean on our beloved," that's Jesus, "and to hide under his wings." Folks, if you're not at that point of realizing that you're weak and your brother and sister are weak, that we're broken and damaged people, you will never be at the place where you'll rest in God. And that's what Richard Sibbes is saying. It's only in our weakness as God's people that we learn to rely upon him more and less upon ourselves. It's why we should not be ashamed, nor even shy, to be vulnerable with our brothers and sisters in Christ in this place. We should not shy away from honestly being broken before the Lord in church. So David's cry was loud. But David's cry was also to God. And that seemingly trivial preposition there, too, is something very important. You see, David turned and cried not against God because of his troubles. He didn't say, "God, why have you done this to me?" He turned to God. He didn't turn with others to get their affection, to get their sympathy. He turned to God. And I would season my previous statement about being willing to be open with each other with the fact that it has to be a brokenness that comes to God first. While I am encouraging you to be willing to be vulnerable and broken and open with your brothers and sisters in Christ here, nay, I say the psalmist is saying that, and God is saying that, it has to come from true brokenness to God, and not just in a desire that people will make you feel better. We all know how to do it, whether it's crocodile tears when we're a child, where we cry so as mummy pays attention to us, or whatever. Or whether it's we know that if we bring our brokenness, our sadness to others, they'll make us feel better. That's not what the psalmist is doing here. That's not what David is doing. Whilst his cry is aloud, it's not a cry aloud for attention. He cries aloud to God. And this is the balance of what I said before. Because if you cry out loud, if you're broken out loud, if you're happy out loud, and it's in public, it's not just to get comfort, not just to get attention, not just to get affirmation. Because if that's the case, you're missing the point. Because the psalmist was doing it with the one who knew him the best. You might feel like being broken and open and honest with others will get you a short-term release, a break of that spiritual loneliness. And it might. When you tell others your struggles and your strives, it maybe makes you feel better. It makes me feel better. But the place we're supposed to go primarily is to God. It's when you cry out to God honestly that you and I will find solace in our brokenness. And that means, folks, even if you feel like God is far away from you tonight, even if you feel like he has left you, the very place you must turn to is to God. You see, David came to God brokenhearted. He cried to him. And we can't just leave our sadness in our hearts and not act upon it, folks. We need to take it to the one who can heal us, the one who can soothe our loneliness, and that's God. And the perfect example is Job. That book that's really, really long and really, really sad, filled with some of the saddest things that could ever happen to someone. He loses his family, he loses his house, he loses his living, he gets covered in sores, he sits in a bunch of ash, his friends come along, they wait a chapter and then launch into him for how bad a person he is. That guy who had even his wife turn around to tell him, curse God and die. He turned around and he said no. He turns to his friends and says they're wrong. But he does turn to God and he pleads with God that God would hear Job's woes. And it is to God you and I must go, dear friend, if we feel alone, if we feel lost, if we feel listless in our walk with him. We need to turn to him and cry out to him to fix it. So we see that David's cry is loud, David's cry is to God, but thirdly, David's cry involved laying out his burden. The psalm says, I pour out my complaint before him, I tell my trouble before him. And the word translated there, complaint, is a Hebrew word that's also used for lament. That's why I called it a lament. And it's probably better translated, I lamented before God. He lays out everything before the Lord. Lays out his entire loneliness, his spiritual struggle. And folks, I hope you realize here this evening, there is nothing, nothing that we cannot take before our Lord God. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too small for God. Anything that you feel, you can take to God. And I'll tell you something. God is big enough and strong enough to defend himself. Even from challenge. If you look at Job again, one of the things you see is Job is bold before the Lord. He challenges God. And although God comes along to Job and God doesn't really give him much of an answer of why this happened to him, God is big enough and bold enough to defend himself. And he wants you to turn to him. It's why in Psalm 55 and verse 22, the psalmist writes, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. It is to God you must go with your burdens. David turned to the Lord and poured out his burden on him, his lament, his trouble, and he truthfully came to God. And so can we. But you know what, brothers and sisters in Christ? We as Christians have an even greater reason to do so. Richard Sibbs again puts it beautifully when he said, never fear to go to God, since we have such a mediator with him, Jesus, who's not only our friend, but our brother and our husband. Folks, as Christians, we have Christ seated beside God. And so we can turn to him and lay all our burdens on the Lord. For we have a mediator in heaven in Jesus. Oh, how I wish we were Pentecostal because there would be a hallelujah by now. That's amazing. So we've seen David's cry. In the second place, we see David's circumstances between verses 3 and 4. We read, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. And really, there are three parts to David's suffering. The spiritual, the physical, and the emotional. David is feeling the reality of his loneliness. It's not just, oh, I feel a wee bit lonely, or I feel a wee bit down. He feels it in every fiber of his being, from his spiritual life, his emotional life, physically, he feels lonely. The spiritual is clear. He says, when my spirit faints within me. David is on a spiritual low at this point. His spirit is faint. His walk with the Lord is faltering, faint, and frail. But his response is profound. Look what he says. You know my way. It might not seem profound to you and I, but in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of a fainting, faltering faith with God, David is able to say, even though I faint, you, O God, know my way. Even though he feels the weakness of his walk, David knows that God is still the God he has always been. And folks, he still is today. Tonight, in a huckle, God is the unchangeable one. The one who was who he was to David and who he was at the beginning of time and will continue to be. Even when you feel like he is not as close to you, even when you feel lonely and broken, even when you feel like God is not beside you, he is. He is unchangeable. And David is sure in that this truth, that God knows what is going on. And you and I can be here tonight, brother and sister in Christ. David and we can be reassured that God has promised what he's promised to be with us. He's promised never to leave us. What I said to the boys and girls, that is a promise to us as Christians. And in Isaiah 40, 29 to 31, it explains this. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So when you're spiritually weary, know this. The truths that you read in the Bible about God do not change, even if it doesn't feel that way. He is still who he said he was in there. He is still who he proved he was in there. Faithful. He has steadfast love. He is constant. He is unchanging. He loves you. Loved you enough to send him his own son to die on the cross for you. If you're feeling spiritually low tonight, I'm going to challenge you to look past your feelings to the truth. And I don't pretend like that is easy. It's easy for me to stand here and say those words, but that is a mammoth step if you feel alone spiritually. It was a mammoth step for David to say, but you know my way, O Lord. And maybe that's the first step for you tonight. To realize in your loneliness, in your spiritual loneliness, that God still knows your way. So spiritual weariness. Secondly, the physical threat from his enemies. David speaks about his enemies laying traps for him. And maybe you and I, in fact, I hope you and I don't realize or understand that truly tonight. I hope there is no one waiting outside ready to lay a trap for you. I really do hope that's the case. And maybe we, as a Western church, don't really know what it is like to feel the fear of persecution and the fear of real death. But we do have an enemy, folks. There is one who plans to break you. There is someone who, if you're a Christian here tonight, cares about destroying your spiritual life. Peter, 1 Peter 5:8 explains this and says that this enemy of ours prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that enemy, dear friends, is Satan himself. He is lurking, seeking to find ways to trap you and me. And he wants to trap us And that may actually take many forms. He is not stupid. Satan is not stupid, friends. He knows how to break you. He knows how to make you falter and fail in your faith. And it's often in forms that we don't expect. Maybe it's through trouble in work that's not of your own doing. It might be physical illness. It may be family strife. The devil will seek any way in, any chink in your life that he can attack and attack and attack. He is laying traps for you. The devil will seek to not just attack us spiritually, but may leave us jobless, weakened, and lonely in order to make us move away from God. The devil's attacks are just as real and physical on us here this evening as they were for David when he had his enemies laying traps for him. So we've seen the emotional, or we've seen the spiritual and the physical, and we now see David's emotional struggles. We read in verse 4, "No one takes notice of me. No one cares for my soul." David knows the loneliness of abandonment. He has not a single soul in this world to care for his troubles. No one cares. No one, not a single person, even cares for his soul. No one takes notice of me. What sad words. And maybe, just maybe, that is you here tonight. That's how you feel emotionally. You feel alone. Even in this crowded room, you feel alone. No one cares. But I want to assure you, folks, that you're far from alone. David knew your struggle. Even the famous C.H. Spurgeon had depression. Many a spiritually minded man and woman have felt how you feel. But please remember something here this evening. Our feelings are confusing things. Feelings are a minefield. And an ever-shifting one. So much so that Jeremiah was able to say, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who on earth can understand it?" Our emotions can be fooled and toyed with. And if you're anything like I am, often you don't realize how they've been tricking you until after something happens. It's not until you look back that you see how your emotions have played tricks on you. But you know something, folks? In these times when your emotions play tricks on you, this is your solace. God is your solace. God is the one you can turn to, who is everlasting and never changing. Even when it feels like he isn't. God, who created you, knows your heart better than you know it. He knows your struggles better than you do, and he cares about them, no matter how you may feel at this moment in time. So we've seen David's cry, we've seen David's circumstances, and now we see David's confidence in verses 5 to 7. We read this. "I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." David is confident of three things. That God is his refuge in verse 5. He declares it aloud. We see that God is stronger than his enemies and his prison. We read this in verses 6 and 7. David pleads with God to deliver him out of his deliver him from his persecutors and out of his prison. most likely the cave that he's in. And the only reason that he can plead for God to do such a thing is because he believes God capable of doing that. He believes that God will actually do it for him. He has confidence in God. Do you? Do you believe that here tonight, no matter what is causing you to feel alone, that God is capable of breaking it, of setting you free from whatever your struggle may be? Finally, David has confidence that God will deal with him bountifully. What a wonderful phrase. What confidence to move from feeling alone at the start to being sure of God's bounteous goodness. What a transformation. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, that's okay for David, but he had a better faith than I. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, what I need to be is more like David, obviously, come on. Or maybe you think the solution is to be more industrious, pull those socks up, feel better, just ignore how you feel and plow on. Maybe you have to be industrious like Chuck Nolan and Castaway. Work your way to not feeling the way you do. Read more, pray more, and you'll feel better. Maybe that's how you think this sermon's going. And I really hope not. Because, you see, the true solution to feeling alone is not try harder. It's not read your Bible more, although that would help. It's to turn to Christ. For you see, as I said to the boys and girls, Jesus knows your pain. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and despite being God's Son, took your sin and my sin on himself and died for you and for me. Yet in his death, he felt the true loneliness of being separated from God, his Father. Being crushed for our sin so much that he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Folks, he knows how it feels to really be alone, to really be out of God's presence. Yet his death and his resurrection allow you and I to know the true reality of a restored relationship to God. Jesus knows how you feel. If you're here tonight and you feel alone, Jesus has been there. It is he, Jesus, who stands with God as our mediator, our older brother, our husband to be. He is our assurance that we are not forgotten, but that God has forgiven us, that God has drawn us close to him, that God wants to be not in a relationship for a moment with you, not in a relationship for a small time, but to be your friend and savior, your rock, your shelter, your strength in times of trouble forever. Jesus Christ is our assurance that you're not forgotten, but that God has forgiven. So fear not. Have confidence that even though you may feel alone, you are not if you have Christ in your life as your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. And if you do feel alone, if you are struggling, this is the place to share it. Use this psalm in your home quiet time and any others that are like it. Come before the Lord. Cry out to him. And if you want to talk to someone, I'm here. And so are the elders. And so are other folks, brothers and sisters in Christ. Take the mask off. Let the Lord in. And do not fear, for you are not alone. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that even in our loneliness, you are there. Even in our brokenness, you are there. For you have stood all alone, forgotten and cursed. You died broken for us. You know our pain. You know our struggles. You know us. But because you died for us, the curtain is torn in two. We can come to you, Father God, as children to their daddy, to their Abba, and we can be embraced by you. So Lord, help us to know that even in our loneliness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.